All right, thank you, choir, and to you, the choir. Wonderful singing this morning, and Merry Christmas season. We're entering into the season week by week, and to all of you who are watching from online, glad to have you joining us this morning as well. I hope you're really enjoying this season of the year to remember that Jesus has come, and he has changed everything for us. His life has given us peace and joy and love and so much more. So we're going to remember and rehearse the story, part of the story this morning, and look forward to that with you in just a moment. Before that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. A couple of particular things to lift up to God in prayer, so if you would join me now. Father, thank you that we can come to you. And we can come to you not only with praise and worship and thanksgiving, but also with requests. So we want to lift up right now Yanni Holm and Dave and Fitri, and having learned that Yanni's son Danny had a heart attack on Friday and is now in the hospital, we pray, Father, for him for a full recovery. And for Jim Neal, Paul and Claudia's son, who also on Friday suffered a heart attack. So for both of these men, Father, we ask that you would guide them through the process of recovery, give great skill to the doctors and whatever treatments or even surgeries are necessary, and that this would be a time of great growth in faith for both of them and for all their family. We pray that you would draw near to them, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity we have for these next few minutes to remember. And maybe for some, this is a story that we've heard dozens of times. May all the times that it's been heard not inoculate us from the glory of the story. And for those for whom this story is relatively new, may the truth of it and the beauty of it, the surprising nature of this story just wash over all of us, Father, and impact us as you want us to be impacted by the story, and help our faith grow as we take next steps with this Jesus. So we commit this time to you, Father, and pray all of it in Jesus' matchless name. Amen. It really is good to see you. So I'm glad you're here. Looking forward to a delightful time as we're going to go in a roundabout way to get to the story, but it's a really good story. I don't know if you've noticed that angels are all around. They're probably way more all around than we even think they are, but they're sure all around in popular culture. There's, you know, if you're going to watch It's a Wonderful Life, there's the adorable Clarence. And then there's all kinds of angels that show up in movies and TV shows and books. My observation is that the angel emphasis these days is more on the dark side. And so there's more emphasis being given to the bad than the good angels. But angels definitely are on our minds. And that's a good thing. It's a good thing because the Bible tells us that angels are real and that they're active in our world. So we see angels showing up in quite a few stories of the Bible. For instance, an angel saved the prophet Daniel by stopping the mouths of lions. So that's a great story in the book of Daniel. In the book of Acts, we read that an angel opened prison doors so that the apostle Peter was set free. Jesus said that there is rejoicing among the angels in heaven over one sinner who repents, which is really good news for all of us, because whenever we repent of whatever sin, the angels throw a party. The author of the book of Hebrews says that angels are special helps in probably all kinds of ways we never even know about for those who follow Jesus. Now, of course, what we hear and read about angels from many sources is unbiblical, and you'll never find the kinds of things that we're seeing angels do in movies and books and TV shows in Scripture. But what we're going to see today is right out of the Bible. It is reliable, it is true. And the template we're following this Christmas season is to have our time on Sunday mornings revolve around a Christmas theme from A Christmas Carol. And then we launch into this story from that. The theme for today is angels. So we are, as you have already picked up on, our theme song for today is Hark the Herald Angels Sing. It was an all-star cast that put together this song back in 1739. The great hymn writer Charles Wesley put the words together with music, and then his friend George Whitfield edited some of the words. And then Wesley had put the words to somewhat somber tone music, and then that music was updated by the lively tune we sing today by Felix Mendelssohn. So a lot of thought went into what we are singing today. And the song is both a musical gem and it's a theological masterpiece. As you were just listening to the choir singing, you know, it talked about the arrival of Jesus, an inhospitable welcome when he came to earth, the outsized involvement of angels in Jesus coming to earth. And for our theme, it seems to me that the months and days before and after Jesus' birth is the time of the most public activity of angels in all of human history. So it's a really big part of the Jesus story. So we have all kinds of angel stories we could choose to highlight this morning as we think about angels, but we're going to mainly focus on three. Three of the stories of angels that come up in the gospel narratives surrounding the birth of Jesus, and we're going to take them in order, which means that we're starting in Luke's gospel with the very first angel story. Now, this angel story focuses on a mature couple, the priest Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. Luke is a master storyteller. So he starts by giving historical context, and this story doesn't begin with once upon a time. This is in the days of Herod, king of Judea. So that Herod is also called Herod the Great. He's the source of all the other Herods we read about in the New Testament, and this man was a monster. From what we know of secular history and even the Bible, he was immoral, he was cruel. His personal life and family life was just a wreck. But in the big picture, Herod the Great is really not that big of a deal, to be quite honest. And in Luke's gospel especially, he's nothing more than an historical place marker to set aside the people and events of, that are really important in the big story. And first to be listed among this story's VIPs is a husband and a wife who love the Lord. So here's Luke chapter 1, verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. He had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. So you get a sense, these people are serious in their God-following ways, and yet they had no child because Elizabeth was infertile and they were both advanced in years. They loved each other, and they had always prayed for children, and that becomes clear in just a moment, but they had no children. And Luke covers that barrenness in just one short phrase. You could write a book about that one phrase. They had no children. An older couple, and they had always wanted children. It's not uncommon to live with an unfulfilled longing, a desire, a dream that's just beyond our reach. You can see it, but you can't get a hold of it. That's actually very common to all of us. I'm sure lots of us here today have something in our lives that we would love to see, and it's not. So maybe we haven't exactly gone through what Zechariah and Elizabeth are going through, but we understand living with an ache that won't go away. So we pick up the action. Zechariah is performing his priestly duties in the temple. It's there in Jerusalem. He was inside the temple's holy place. There are different holy places. There's the most holy place. Just outside that, there's the holy place. That's where Zechariah is. As he does that, the whole multitude of the people were outside in prayer. It was the custom at that time that as the priest was inside offering sacrifice, people would gather outside, and it was often a large crowd, and they would pray. They would pray that God would accept the priest's offering. They would pray that God would protect the priest as he served, because after all, he's in the presence of God. Anything can happen when you're in the presence of God. But priests offered sacrifices every day. Nothing ever happened when priests were offering sacrifices, except for this day. Something definitely happened. Now an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense, and Zechariah was troubled when he saw the angel. This is not a vision. This is not a dream. The angel appeared to Zechariah in the holy place in the temple just as really as you and I appear to each other right now. He was really there. And the verse says that fear gripped him. It's like a vice. It is fascinating to read through Scripture and find all the occurrences of angelic appearances and find out that this is the typical response of someone in the presence of an angel. They get fearful. They're afraid. Abraham was a great man of God back in the Old Testament, walked with God, trusted God, and when he was in the presence of an angel, he fell on his face to the ground in reverence. Isaiah the prophet, godly young man, he's in the temple and has a vision of angels, and he falls on his face to the ground. Because angels are glorious creatures of a different order than we are. Evidently, it's really difficult to know how to be in the presence of an angel. And just like others were, Zechariah is afraid in the presence of this angel. So the first words out of the angel's mouth are, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah." I don't know if that would have solved all the problems or not, but don't be afraid, Zechariah. And then the angel gave the good news message he'd been sent from God to give. "Your prayer has been heard." See, he's been praying about this childlessness and is still praying. "Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You shall name him John. And you'll have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice over his birth, for he'll be great in the sight of the Lord. He will drink no wine or liquor. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit while still in his mother's womb. He will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him," that would be the Messiah, "in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of fathers back to their children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Now that is a very clear message. There's nothing ambiguous about what the angel says here. He doesn't use big words. It's not complicated. So let's just put ourselves in Zechariah's shoes. And you are a guy who's been praying for decades that God would give you and your wife a child. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, you're in the temple and you're serving, and this angel shows up and promises you that you're going to have a kid. You and Elizabeth are going to have a baby, and his life will be all about God. What's your response? Well, here's Zechariah's response. "How will I know this? I mean, really? I mean, for sure. Because after all, I'm an old man. My wife is advanced in her years. By the way, I had a moment of insight into what old man means here. It was kind of disturbing because I realized that priests served as active priests only until the age of 50. Because the work was so strenuous, you couldn't possibly do it after 50. So this old man is in his 40s. Yeah, so anyway, let's go on. I'm an old man. My wife is advanced in her years. So considering everything that Zechariah knew, this question makes us a little uncomfortable because he knows the story of his people's history. He knows that it's not impossible that God might give a child to people who are slightly too old. And the story of Abraham and Sarah comes to mind. Abraham's 100. Sarah's 90. They are first-time parents to Isaac. And he knows what he's experiencing right there in the temple. He knows the promise of God and that the angel is not lying. But he also knows about his own life story. And he knows they've been childless for the longest time, and he knows that his wife is past the age at which women normally have children, and that he himself would be older than fathers usually are for their firstborn child. And the way I see it is that Zechariah allowed what he knew about his own life to make room for disbelief of what the angel said was going to happen to him. The angel said, don't be afraid. And I have typically seen that as, don't be afraid of me. It seems to me that Zechariah was afraid of this too good to be true news being true. So he wouldn't accept it. Now, I know myself well enough to know that I probably would not have done any better than this faithful old priest did. So I'm not saying I would have believed. But Zechariah didn't believe. And it was like winning the Texas lottery and getting a great report on the biopsy all on the same day, just too good to be true. So how do I know this for sure? How do I know if what you're telling me is going to happen? And the angel was not amused. I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. So you get the sense that he's offended, and I think he is offended, but he's not a personal affront. He's offended that this priest didn't believe the message of God. Behold, you'll be silent, unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled at their proper time. Now, all of this is going on in the temple, in the holy place. This back and forth between Gabriel and Zechariah, and it was taking longer for him to complete the incense offering than it normally did. So the people outside were getting really nervous, wondering, what's going on? Something's happening in the temple. Is Zechariah okay? Has he been struck dead? Which is always a fear. And he had not been struck dead, he'd been struck dumb, because he didn't believe. Now the great news, of course, is that 9 months after Gabriel's visit, Zechariah and Elizabeth welcomed a bouncing baby boy into their home. And just like the angel told them to, so Zechariah learned his lesson, named him John, and he grew to be the man we call John the Baptist. And the message came true. Zechariah should have believed. And we're going to call that our first angel snapshot of the day. And from this one snapshot, we learn things about the world and the ways of angels. Like, for one thing, they are glorious beings who usually strike fear into the hearts of people who meet them. And they have evidently some sort of authority, unilateral authority, to act like Gabriel made it so that Zechariah couldn't talk. He made that decision on his own in the moment at Zechariah's disbelief, and they always bring the always true word of God. So here's snapshot number two. 6 months after the visit to Zechariah, Gabriel made another coming attractions kind of announcement to another person who'd never been a parent. This time he didn't go to the hill country of Judea, but went farther up into the region of Galilee, and this time he went to a young woman. verse 26. Now, in the sixth month of, that's of 6 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." She was very perplexed at this statement and was pondering what kind of greeting this was. So by referring to Mary as a virgin, Gabriel means what we mean when we use the term virgin. She had never been with a man. She was engaged to Joseph, but they had not consummated their relationship. And Mary's troubled by the angel's greeting, just like Zechariah was. So Gabriel spoke to Mary the same way he had spoken to Zechariah. "Don't be afraid, Mary. For you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and give birth to a son, and you shall name him Jesus." Jesus, in Hebrew, is related to the word Savior, salvation. And then Gabriel continues. "He will be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." And any Jewish expecting mom would be thrilled to get a message like that about her soon-to-be-born son. But there's a question mark growing in Mary's mind, because she's not expecting, and she wasn't expecting to be expecting anytime soon. But the angel seems to be talking about like a right now conception. It's imminent. And Mary knew enough biology to know that given that she was a virgin, this was inconceivable. Sorry. So Mary has a question. And we want to say, "Whoa, Mary, don't ask Gabriel a question. That can be really dangerous." But she's not questioning Gabriel. She just has a question. Zechariah, and here's part of the distinction, I think. Zechariah, this older priest who had walked with God for decades, was told he had an answer to his prayers from God, and he asked an if question. Mary is a teenager who's asking a how question. It's a good question. How will this be since I'm a virgin? And patiently, Gabriel answers with a very honest answer, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. For that reason also, the Holy Child will be called the Son of God. Behold, even your relative Elizabeth herself has conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called infertile is now in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible with God." And like with that answer, the question mark is erased, and she accepts the message. Now, not saying that Mary then understood everything that was going to happen, because the virgin birth is a mystery, and it's a mystery on so many levels. But what the angel said was enough. Here's how our song for today puts it. "Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time, behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel." So try to imagine the thoughts just swirling around in Mary's mind. She's thinking, okay, so I'm going to bear a son, conceive, and uniquely. And what mom told me about the birds and the bees is not going to apply here. And without a man, I'm going to conceive by the agency of the Almighty. We don't know if that's what she was thinking. What we do know is what she said. And for 20 centuries, we have honored Mary because of what she reveals in her heart by what came out of her mouth. Because what came out of her mouth was unalloyed faith. This is as good as it gets. Verse 38, "Behold the Lord's bondservant, May it be done to me according to your word. So I believe that among the most powerful, the most liberating, and the most spiritual things any of us can ever say would be something like, my life is in your hands. God, anything you want to do with my life is good by me. And that's the thought behind Mary's words here. The story of Zechariah is a warning. Don't disbelieve God's message just because it seems to be too good to be true. But Mary invites us to simply be receptive, to welcome God's message, even if it goes counter to the way we think the world works, even if it's hard to accept, even if it makes no sense. And for all of us, at some times, God's message, either what we read in Scripture or the promptings of the Holy Spirit in our lives, will be like that for us. And we enter into the abundant life Jesus promised by submission to his word. Now notice this, when God wanted to let Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, know of his plan to give him and Elizabeth a son, he sent an angel. And when God wanted to reveal his plan to the young woman who would usher in his son into the world that the son created, he sent an angel. And there are several other angel stories surrounding the birth of Jesus. Some of them involve Joseph. But the appearance that we probably think about most when we hear the song, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, is the appearance of the angels to some shepherds who are out in the fields watching over their flocks by night. So that's where we turn now to Luke chapter 2. And we remember that in Jewish history, shepherding had a very respectable place in society. Abraham, Jacob, or Isaac, Jacob, and his sons, and Moses and David, they were all shepherds. Well respected. God would often be telling the priests that they were to lead his people in his ways, to care for them, provide for them, protect them. And he would wrap it all up sometimes by saying, shepherd my people. Because that's what shepherds did with their sheep. So the shepherds we meet in Luke chapter 2, they're carrying out a time-honored, well-respected profession. And in the era in which Jesus was born, shepherds played a critical role in the life of the nation, because especially these shepherds in the Bethlehem hills were preparing sheep who would be taken to the altar in Jerusalem and sacrificed. So without shepherds, there's no sheep. With no sheep, there's no sacrifices. With no sacrifices, there's no cleansing from sin. Shepherds were very important people. But for the most part, shepherds were disrespected in Jesus' day, and I think for the most part because they had to spend so much time outside. They were dirty, considered unclean. They never come to synagogue. They were too busy watching over their sheep, so they were considered to be uncommitted to God. So you and I are not surprised that God commissioned angels to announce the birth of his son. On that night, of course, God would want this birth announced, and that he used angels to bring the message. We're not surprised by that because he's already announced by angels to Mary and Joseph and Zechariah. But that he would choose to announce the news first to shepherds, that is surprising. And it's one of the most beautiful parts of the Christmas story. Late at night, the shepherds are out in the fields watching over their sheep. An angel appeared. He shone with the radiance of God's glory. Just like everybody else we've seen this morning, the shepherds were frightened by the angel. So the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. and this will be a sign for you. You'll find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And then a multitude of the heavenly army of angels appeared, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among people with whom he is pleased. And with that, the angels vanished. They're just gone. The shepherds kind of collected themselves, recovered, and then they made it as fast as they could to Bethlehem to see what had been announced to them. They traveled from the fields to Bethlehem, to the stables where, and the cave where Mary and Joseph were, and to the manger where they laid Jesus. And they told Mary and Joseph all that the angels had announced to them. And I just picture, for however long it lasted that they were there, just this wonderful, powerful, sweet time of worship. And then the shepherds went back and they were worshiping and telling everybody they met along the way what had happened. And they were the first people to see and to hear the news of the birth of Jesus outside of Mary and Joseph. Shepherds lived on the lowest rung of first century Jewish society. They were nobodies. They weren't invited to polite parties and classy get-togethers. And that God let shepherds be the first ones to know and to see says something to us about God's open, welcoming, expansive heart. Everybody's welcomed. Everybody's invited. Nobody's excluded. God doesn't keep his distance. He comes near. He lavishes value on every person there is. God has even been known to form churches out of people who are not all that mighty, not all that wise, not all that noble. Amen? Tag, we're it. That's just God's way. He reaches out to the least and the last and the lost. Every person you and I will ever meet is highly valued, of inestimable worth. And he says, come. Here's the way our song for the day says it. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. And if they were thrilled to know this wonderful good news, we are just as thrilled that God has allowed us to know the beauty of the gospel of Jesus. And unlike Zechariah, we believe. And some of you here today may have believed decades ago. Some of you may be on the verge of believing right now and are taking Jesus as your own and are believing in Jesus. And you're going to be just like Mary, who said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. And that's what we want to do, is live a submissive life of obedience to Jesus. And we're going to leave this place today rejoicing, just like the shepherds did, and eager to spread the news of the birth of Jesus Christ the Lord. Father, we thank you so much for the wonderful story, the birth of Jesus. Thank you for the opportunity to sing praise to his name, as we do as we close now. So we thank you for your great love poured out on us in your Son. In his name we pray, amen. All right, if you would stand, sing together. Joyful, all ye nations, rise.
Light and life to all.